Okay, let's use the privacy of the priesthood to name any unconfessed sins to God in private during silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here. May we never take it for granted all that you have furnished and how meaningful it is to be here with like-minded believers to feed upon your so powerful word, to set our feet on the straight path. We thank you that we have this time your word, the Holy Spirit, everything we need in order to have the confidence, the assurance, that hope that we need to press on to the high ground of spiritual maturity. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, keep our focus this evening, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Did any of you see the Buccaneer Colt game? You did? You watched some and turned it off? You ought not have. This isn't about sports. I'm going to make a doctrinal application.
Was it good?
Oh, it was good.
Better than one ticket.
Yeah. What happened was, and the reason I'm bringing this up, here's the application. Sunday I was talking about spiritual momentum and how important momentum is in all things. And I even made an illustration of football games. Very easy to see momentum changes in football. Well, the Colts have won, this would be 5 in a row. They wouldn't have lost the game. And they were behind in the fourth quarter, 35-14. There was 4 minutes left. Most of the people in the stands had already left. And the momentum changed, and it was very evident. Up until that time, it looked like the Buccaneers could do no wrong, and the Colts looked like some kind of little league team or something. But when that momentum changed, they made 4 touchdowns in 4 minutes against the best defense in the league. In fact, they were commenting about the Buccaneer defense being among the great. The commentators were saying, do you ever remember a defense as good as this one? And they were saying, well, maybe this is one of the top three out of all football history. Up until that game, they had only been scored on one time. Only one touchdown made against them up to that point in the season. And it was a fumble or something. Somebody got the ball on the 2-yard line and made a touchdown. And so everybody thought, well, the fat lady is about to sing. We might as well leave and get a jump on the traffic. And then the momentum changed. They ran back a kickoff 90 yards to something like the, I guess it was about the 8-yard line. They carried that one in. And then they started throwing passes. And before, they couldn't do anything. And everything just started clicking like this. And they had a pass and they made another touchdown. Then they had an onside kick. And that usually doesn't work, but this time it worked. Everything was happening, and the stands started filling up again. Literally, the commentator said, look, the people are coming back. And before, where it was quiet because most people had left, you could hear them cheering again, see? And it went in, finally they scored and went into overtime. It was 35-35. And they didn't know, they just couldn't believe it. And they flipped the coin, and the Buccaneers won it. And they went down so far, but they couldn't get in with field goal range. And so then the Colts had it, and they went down to, I think it was about the 30-yard line. There's only seconds left on the clock. And so this guy named Vanderjack is their kicker. And they started singing his praises. This season, he has not missed a field goal. He is the best of the best. He just doesn't miss. He kicks, 55, 60-yard goal. And this was about 20 or 30 yards away. And they figure, well, it's sewed up. So they snapped the ball, and he missed. He missed the field goal. But then there was a flag thrown. And it was one of the Buccaneers was accused of leaping. And, I think football, they get a little bit too complicated, I think, on the rules. Just let the guys play. This guy jumped up. He didn't use anybody as a footstool to jump up and block this. They threw a flag. So now he's got to kick again. And this is way into overtime. Both teams are completely depleted of energy. They're just wore out. Vander Jack's going to kick again. So this time he kicks, and it hits the goalpost. And some guy deflected it. They explain later. They showed how he deflected it. One of the Buccaneers, to help it hit the goalpost and barely fall in through the uprights. And the Colts won the game by that one field goal. You just can't get much closer than that. And the people in the stands and the players, the Buccaneers, were just kind of standing there in shock. They couldn't believe it. This is the best defense in the league. We're scored on four times in 4 minutes in the fourth quarter. And they thought they had the game nailed. If you ever get a chance to watch that one, it's well worth...
It's the best one I've
ever seen. Oh, yeah. They were saying this one has to go down in history. And I just had to relate that to you to show you what can happen with momentum. Up until that time, nobody thought that the Colts had a chance. And what's the quarterback of the Colts? Who?
Peyton.
Yeah, Peyton Manning. He could thread the needle. He was just super. After when they started getting motivation going, before then, he couldn't. It just nothing connected. Anyway, that's a good example. One other thing I was going to tell you is that I don't know how you're doing individually, but as a nation, we are critically ill. We are on very thin ice as a nation. And you might think, well, it just can't get much worse. But let me tell you, it can. I saw something on the internet before I left this evening. It said, breaking news. And I wasn't able to discern for sure if this is valid or not, but they say that Hillary Rodham Clinton has registered for the presidential election in 2004. Yeah, so if you think, I've got a real good joke that I can't tell you about. It could be it's bad, but it could be worse. But it should become just no surprise. She's had tons of advertising, free advertising with a book, and all. Everybody give her these softball questions and so forth. So we live in very interesting times, and it's very important for us to keep our equilibrium, to keep our balance, and not get off on any kind of tangent. And the only way to do that is to keep on plugging. So that's what we're going to do. We're on page 62 of Money Lust. Huh? Okay. Yes. What? Yeah, 62. Who doesn't have 62? If you don't have 62, raise your hand. There you go, Danny. I think I have some more if you need some more. Yeah, I know I have. If you need some more, I have some. No, you need to share. I have plenty. I think. There you go. Okay. You need one? Okay. Page 62, we're going to continue with Money Lust. And we ended on point number 8. And that has to do with greedy national leaders. What do you know? What a coincidence. Turn to Micah chapter 3, verse 9. Micah is right after Jonah. Where's Jonah? Right after Obadiah. Obadiah's right after Amos. I'll give y'all. Actually, Micah is right before Nahum, and Nahum is right before Habakkuk. Some of y'all ought to have your Bible fall open to Habakkuk, because I've taught Habakkuk. We're looking for. Go ahead and look in your index. It'll be all right. Micah. Not Malachi.
It is Malachi.
Micah chapter 3. Now I got to get back there. I'm over here in Habakkuk. I can't see anyway. Okay. Judgments on Jerusalem. Now this was a judgment for the leaders who were out of sorts in that day, but it is very applicable to our day also. Micah 3:9. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight. I don't know about you, but when I read these, I think of our government, our Congress, and our leaders. For the most part, this is written to them. Who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violence and injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgments for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. I'm going to stop here for just a second. You all are familiar with the term junkets? Well, you could, if you substituted that word for bribe, it would kind of bring it back into modern day English. Her leaders pronounce judgment for junkets, for payoffs. And that's, you know, it's unconscionable that our leaders have been publicly shown that they do take money, and they'll have some special interest group, and lobbyists go in and wine and dine them, send them down to the Bahamas or someplace, to Jamaica, and they'll spend about 3 days playing golf, wined and dined, and all they say is as a public service. And then you look at their record, and whoever it was that provided all this for them happens to get their vote. I don't know about you, but I think that it should be illegal for lobbyists. Why should anyone have any more access because they are the wheelers and dealers and the movers and shakers any more than anyone else? And I think that helps to corrupt our system. But anyway, this is for us as well as them. Her leaders pronounce judgments for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." That's just like some of our leaders, and I'm not going to mention any by name, but they claim that they, well, they use the terminology, let me put it that way. And whenever it fits their ends, they will use Scripture, but it's always twisted. And they think that God is on their side when He is not. And it continues to say, calamity will not come upon us, but verse 12 says, therefore, on account of you, you leaders, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become a high place of a forest. So we can point fingers at our leaders and try to blame it all on our leaders, but we get what we deserve collectively as a nation. The last president who, well, you know who he was elected twice. And one reason we're in the condition we are is because the people did that. They elected him twice, so the people get what they deserve. Now back to our printed notes on page 62, the next point. The greed motivation in the occult. Ezekiel chapter 13. So if you're in Micah, you want to turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel comes right before Daniel. And those who were in the Daniel study certainly ought to be able to find that. Ezekiel chapter 13. Does everyone here know that or is familiar with the term the occult? The occult? Okay. Ezekiel 13:17. Now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration, prophesy against them. So that would be the same as the psychics and the other mediums that we have today. And they prophesy, they predict from their own inspiration. It doesn't come from God. And God is commanding Ezekiel to prophesy against those who were prophesying from their own inspiration. By the way, you do know how they determined whether a prophet was of God or not, don't you? A prophet of God had to be right 100% of the time. If anyone prophesied and claimed he was a prophet and it did not come to pass, do you know what the penalty was? You know what it was. Off with the head. So that would cut down quite a bit of this, but there were still those out who were making money, and that's why we're going to get to this, by prophesying. And of course, Satan and his minions were using these prophetesses in order to further his means. So it says, prophesy against them, verse 18, and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourself? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, there's a remuneration for their casting of spells. You see, this is what they were doing. And they were getting paid in barley and fragments of bread. It was evidently a very sluggish economy. And because of that, you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. And so there you have the adjoining of prophecy and the occult with the making of money. It was always that way. It is still that way today. And people will do these things in order to profit themselves. Back to our printed notes on page 62. Point number 9. Money will buy many things, but it will not buy salvation. Okay, how rich you are, you cannot buy salvation. It will not buy love. Now, it will buy lust. If you have enough money and you are driving one of these fast cars, I saw one time on this program, it was a, I don't know if it was on Canon camera, it was on some show, that they were doing a trying to find out how much the clothes and the car and everything had to do with picking up someone, a date, a woman, rather than the person. And they put the same guy, he dressed in regular clothes, and he drove an old Comet. Do y'all remember the Comets? There was a car called the Comet. My brother-in-law had a Comet one time, and the COM on the back fell off, and it was just the ET, so he was driving an ET. Anyway, this guy drives up in this Comet, this old car, goes into a bar in regular clothes, and tries to pick up a date. And they wouldn't give him the time of day. And so this time they got him a Viper. I don't know if you know what a Viper is, but it's a very sleek sports car. I don't know, it's probably over $100,000. And they gave him this very fine set of threads of clothes and all this jewelry and all. And he went in there, and the girls just flooded to him. They were just, and they got out to the parking lot so they could see his car. They were drooling all over him, you see. The reason I'm making that point is because money can buy that, but that is not love. So it can't buy love, but it can buy lust. It cannot buy security. And this is the big one. Circle security there. That's one reason so many people really lust after money, because they want security. And they think that security is in money, which it is not. I don't care how much money you have in your bank or banks, wherever it may be, wherever you keep it, it is not secure. The economy can crash. It's not. I don't care how much money you have, it's not going to keep you away from a disease. You can buy the best medical care there is, but if you have certain incurable diseases, there's no security against that. It's not going to keep your family secure. I don't care how much money you have. It's not going to guarantee that you're not going to be in a plane crash or a car crash or something like that. So the real security you carry around, which is Bible doctrine in your soul, that's the only true security. It's not in money. A lot of people think that it will buy peace of mind. And I put peace of mind right next to security, because if you have a lot of money in the bank, people think, well, I'm secure, now I can have peace of mind. But it never works. Because if you have money lust, you're never going to have enough. How much is enough? Usually, well, if you have money lust, it's always more than what you have now. That's how much it takes to make you secure and have peace of mind. You get the point? More than you have now. Well, you only have $2 million. Well, that's not quite enough. It actually probably takes 4. By the time you get 4, well, inflation has crept in, and you got to have a padding to save over that and all the rest of it. So there is no peace of mind in money. It will not buy true, you notice I said true friendship. Money will buy a lot of pseudo friends. And the pseudo friends will hang around just as long as the money does. And when the money runs out, you won't see them anymore. And those are pseudo friends. The true friends will stick with you through thick and thin, regardless of what your financial situation is. And there's not many who are like that. Health, you can't buy health. Now, you can buy health food and herbs, and you could go out and plant your own garden and do all those things, and it's fine. Or you might have people who prepare it for you. Or you could go to the health farm. And they can smear mud all over your body and give you massages and put you in these rooms of saunas and put you in baths and do all these other things. And you could hire someone that is your special nutritionist to look after your needs. And that is no guarantee that you're going to be healthy. Confidence, it will not buy confidence. People with money sometimes are so confused, they don't know what's going on, and they don't have confidence in anything. What they really put their confidence in is their money. And those were the people who were jumping out of the buildings in the 20s when the stock market crashed. Won't buy courage. There's a lot of cowards who have a lot of money. Will not buy contentment. That's kind of similar to peace of mind. And it certainly will not buy character. You cannot buy character. Our commitment. And the last one, nor will it buy true happiness. If people would
hear and understand point nine, the government would be out of a lot of money through the lottery. You know, I don't know if you play the lottery or not. I really don't care. I've never played it, and I always figured I have as much chance of winning as those who do play it. And I've never even played it. How many numbers? About the same amount of numbers that are in a phone number, isn't it? That you've got to guess. How many? Nine? Six? That's all. I thought there was seven. But whatever it is, chances of me picking those exact numbers on any given day are so remote, I wouldn't even know how to figure it. But people do spend billions and billions of dollars on the lottery, and it's because they don't understand point nine. It'd be nice if you could take point nine and put it right over where they sell the lottery tickets. I was in this gas station the other day. I don't know, I must be living in a cocoon or something. I thought that, you know, these scratch-out things that you scratch the numbers off? I see them on TV from time to time, and I thought there was two or three kinds. And I went to this gas station. They had 28 different, they're all in this plastic deal, and they had them numbered here. And you would say, I'll take number 26. But they had 28 to choose from. I had no idea that they had so many different ones that you could play. Well, anyway, money-making business. Point number 10. Money causes the rich to have faith in the wrong objects. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 25. Some people have a hard time understanding this. But let's start, let's get it in context. Verse 22. Let's start with verse 22. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. This was a rich young ruler. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? And then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some would read this and say, well, all rich people are going to hell. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? Well, it depends on the eye of the needle. Certainly it can't go through the eye of a needle like you use for sewing with. But in context, what this was, the eisegogics of this verse has to do with a little opening in the wall around Jerusalem. You see, when they would close the gates at night, they were closed. But if you got in late and you wanted to get in, there was a little opening. And in that opening was for people who would come in. There's no way anyone could launch an attack. You could bend down and get through yourself, and if you could even get your camel through there. But it would take about an hour to get him through. You'd have to get him down on all fours, get his head through and work him around and squeeze this way, that way, push him in, and finally that camel could go through this opening in the wall. And they call that opening the eye of a needle because it was so small. And so what he was saying is it's very difficult for very rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean that owning a lot of property or having wealth is sinful. It is not. But having money lust is. And the problem with a lot of people who have a considerable amount of wealth is that they don't think that they really need God all that much. They just have about everything that they need. And so they think, what can God do for me? Now, I have known some people
there was some people in a church 20-something years ago. No, I guess it was more than that. Boy, where does time go? Maybe 30 years ago. That had a considerable amount of money, I thought. They had what I guess you could consider a butler and maid and so forth. And what made me very impressed with them is they would go to Bible class, and they didn't miss. And I thought to myself, how neat it is that people who seemingly have everything that life has to offer, all the luxury, all the amenities that you would think go along with happiness and success, well, they were the real smart ones because they put their priorities first. But there's not many people who do. You see, one of the biggest things that will keep a person from reaching spiritual maturity is distractions. And if you live out in a shack somewhere and you don't have much, you're not going to be distracted by offers to go to Aspen, Colorado and going skiing, or to go on safaris hunts over in Africa, or all the other myriad of things that people who have a lot of wealth seem to be distracted by. And that's one reason that Christ was saying this. It's not impossible, but it's very easy for people who have wealth to think that they really don't need God all that much. And that's what this is about. So that has to do, that's point number 10. It causes the rich to have faith in the wrong objects. The object of our faith has to be Jesus Christ, has to be the Word of God, and then whatever you do own, whatever you do have, you will appreciate, and it will not become a distraction. The next verse or scripture reference there is Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. I'm not going to go there because that is a reference to Lazarus and the rich man. And most of you have already read that account, you know about it, but you might want to reread it during the course of this study. But of course, Lazarus had nothing. The rich man had everything. And after they died, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to Hades, and he wished he could get across, but he couldn't. You know the account. And dipped the finger in the water to touch my mouth. You see, the rich man had everything on earth, but when he died, he was in torments. One word of cautionary note on Luke chapter 16. Don't let anyone try to tell you that that is a parable. It is not a parable. Jehovah Witnesses love to use that excuse to try to do away with the truth of that. And they say, well, that's not literal. That's just a parable. But parables do not use proper names like Lazarus. And it's not a parable. It is a true account. Point number 11. Trusting in money is folly. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Let's go there. Now, y'all know where Proverbs is. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, and we'll verse 28 also. Verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 28. Well, let's get back. Let's go up a few. Instead of verse 28, let's start at verse 24. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters himself will be himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who searches after evil, it will come to him. You search, in other words, you want to look for trouble, you'll certainly find it. Verse 28,
But who trust in the riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. So you can pursue this monetary lust to its end, and it will end in nothing but you wanting and lacking and having not what you want. Point number 12 on our printed notes. Lust for money destroyed Balaam. Y'all remember Balaam? There's where you can look up references to it in Jude 11, Revelation 2, 14 through 15, in the New Testament, talking about Balaam. Balaam was hired, you remember, to curse Israel. And I can't believe that he did it, but he did. And he did it more than once. But, or at least, let me put it this way. He tried to. Then you have it corrupted Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, chapter 5 verse 10 through chapter 6 verse 2. Now, I don't want to take the time to read that to you tonight, but that's your assignment. That's your homework assignment. I say that with tongue in cheek, but it is a very good portion for you to read. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira use money to gain approbation from others in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Actually, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have money lust. They had approbation lust. They lied to the Holy Spirit in order to gain approbation, and they used money to do it. And so that's all in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Now, the next point, 13, is the review of 9 points on the mental attitude sin of greed on pages 38 and 40. Now, one person before class was talking about all these notes that he had, so he should be able to find page 38 through 40. I don't know if the rest of you have that or not, but just in case you don't, I do. We're not going to go through all 9 points, but there's a few that we need to go through. Some of you have these pages, maybe some of you don't. But earlier on, we were going through the different some different mental attitude sins, and one of them was greed. Some of you do. How about that? I'll give you a chance to get to it. Okay. All right, page 38. Point one, definition. What is greed? Greed is an inordinate or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. That's what greed is, an insatiable desire for wealth or gain. Yes, sir. Down there at the bottom where it says greed, but now I'm on page 39. I'm not going to do all 9 points. I want to get to crusader lust and we've already gone through these, but there are some I want to bring to the forefront. Proverbs chapter 15. This is on the top of page 39. Proverbs 15:27. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. On point number 3 on 39, the mental attitude sin of greed is always linked to other mental attitude sins, such as arrogance, envy, selfishness, impatience, ingratitude. The greedy person is never happy because he is never satisfied. Remember how we've been studying about how important contentment is? The Bible says, what does the Bible say you should be content with? If you have enough to eat, you have clothes to wear, with that you should be content. 4, a greedy person never has enough money, land, houses, cars, or clothes. Now, I'm not going to accuse all women of being greedy, but I never knew a woman that had enough clothes. So I don't know. I should have just not put clothes in there, and I certainly shouldn't have brought that up again. But I did. See, one thing that's nice about a pulpit, if anybody starts throwing, I can go.
Okay. A greedy person thinks that having more than anyone else will fill the void in his soul and make him happy, but it never does. There's never enough, and he's never happy because he has ignored what will really make him happy, and that is relationship with his Maker. Point number 7. Many people think that security comes from a fat bank account. Even people who are doing fine financially and health-wise are not happy because they constantly fret about the future. They worry about getting sick or losing their money. Just because you have money doesn't mean that you're satisfied and have peace of mind, because people who have money have problems that us poor folk, I'm not including you in the poor folk, but I'm referring to myself, we don't have those type of problems about where do we want to invest all of our money, and should we put it in mutual funds or securities or this or that, and what is the best tax breaks, and you know, they have a host of issues to deal with that us regular folks don't have to. And so they're worrying about the future. Now, worry is a sin, and people that don't have money worry about not being able to pay their bills, and people who do have money, they're not worried about paying their bills, but they're worrying about keeping their money. You know, have you ever heard those saying? It's not how much money you make, it's how much you can keep that matters. And they're always worrying about how can I keep it, where can I protect it, where can I do the most good for it. I knew one man one time that was just looked like he lost his best friend. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, my CD's just matured and I have to do something with it." It was a CD or mutual fund or something. He had $20,000 and he had to do something with it. And it just ruined his day. He could not rest until he figured out what to do with that kind of money. Now, what is that? When you have money, and that's the problems that they have. And, of course, they worry about the future. And then, we have on point number 8 a couple of scripture. In that Psalm 112, verse 7, reveals an important aspect of the mature believer. Let's go to that in our Bibles. That is so important. Because you don't have to have a lot of money for this to be applicable or applicable, however you want to pronounce it. Psalm chapter 112, but we're not going to start with verse 7. We're going to start with verse 5. Psalm 112, verse 5. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never, that actually never should be, he will not be shaken forever. That's the corrected translation. Mine says he will never be shaken, but it means he will not be shaken forever. In other words, he pulls out quickly out of carnality when he begins to worry. Y'all understand the point? If your translation says he will never be shaken, then that's not right, because everyone becomes shaken from time to time. The corrected translation is, he will not be shaken forever. See the difference? There will be times when we all get into worry. We're all going to be shaken from time to time. But he is going to pull out of that quickly. By how? By rebounding. The righteous will be remembered forever. This is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. The permanent records of the mature believer will be recorded in the library of heaven forever. That's what that's referring to. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Now, verse number 7. He, and if you don't have this in your Bible, put it in the margin, referring to the mature believer. Matt Bell. M-A-T period, B-E-L period. The mature believer will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's a simple verse, but it is very powerful. You can have everything going your way, and if you are worried about evil tidings that might be in the future, no matter how much money you have, you are poor. The poor man can have that confidence, that contentment with what he has, and not be afraid with what life has to offer. And that is a wealthy man. That is a mature believer. He is the one that will not be shaken forever. For when he gets into worry, he names his sins, claims promises, and starts using the faith rest technique. He has the knowledge to do so. He starts applying those doctrines that he's learned. Isn't that a great psalm? I don't know about you, but I've seen people before. I tell you where this came to light. I was in Colorado speaking at this. I was with a church group, and it was just wonderful. You could go in a spa in this hot tub right next to this glass and snow right outside. You could swim. You could do exercises. You could ski. You could do these. What do you call it? Snowmobiling. Everything. It was just a great playground. And some of these people, some of these church groups would go and they would sit in these spas and they would just express nothing but mental attitude sins, a fear about what's going to happen to their kids and worry about can they pay the bills or all that. And I thought to myself, you can have everything given to you on a silver platter. And yet if you're worried about what might happen in the future, then you're not a happy person, and you're certainly not a mature believer, and you're not applying doctrine. So this applies to all of us. You know, this is one thing that's so great about this subject of money, is that it's something that we all have to deal with. Food and money is something we all have to... Some of the things of doctrine don't always apply to us. I mean, not all the time, anyway. But money and food apply to us all the time. Because you have to have food in order to live, and you have to have money in order to live. And if you don't know how to manage your food and you don't know how to manage your money, then you're in bad shape, because it's something you have to deal with every day, right? So that's why we have to get these under control, because our old sin nature wants to take these issues of, like, with money and go off the charts with them and worry about money. Well, what's going to happen in the future? I tell you what, I don't like to go to these counselors, and they're talking. Every time they start talking about, now, your portfolio in 10 years is going, and when he says that, I'm already lost. 10 years? If I made a portfolio that lasted 10 years out there, I might fall into this category of worrying what's going to happen somewhere 8 or 9 years from now with my portfolio. If I don't have a portfolio, I don't have to worry about it. So I don't care about those things. Now, I'm not a good financial planner. I'll be the first one to agree. Maybe you are. Maybe you can make these plans and these ideas going way out into the future and not be concerned about them. Invest in certain this and that and the other thing and just sit back and not worry about it. But there are certain people that do not belong on the stock market. And I'm one of them. And one reason is because some people can, it's just like a gambler. Some people can, a good gambler, he can lose $50,000 in one night. Oh, that doesn't matter. I'll make that up sometime. It's just money. I was reared working by the clock. You know, you put so many hours in, you get so much money, and I had to work hard. And when I started losing money, I got serious real quick. It wasn't fun. I went to Las Vegas one time. It's the worst trip I've ever been on in my life. I said, okay, I'm going to have $100. This is way back then. This was in the late 60s. I had $100. I said, this is what I'm going to use to play on. It lasted about a half an hour. And then what? And that's the rudest bunch of people I have ever met in my life. And Las Vegas at that time. Now, I don't know what it's like now. I never chose to go back. But I went to a hotel, and the guy opened the door, I said, well, thank you. And he went, what did he want me to shake his hand? That's the way everybody, everything that happened, it was right. It was a money rule there. And I just couldn't get out of there fast enough. I had to catch a plane, and I was afraid I was going to be late. And this, I jumped in this cab. And he took me two blocks because I figured driving, in a cab, two blocks might get me there a little quicker because I was getting afraid I wasn't going to catch my flight. We went two blocks, and I got out and I paid his fare. And I don't know. I think I gave him 50 cents for a tip, something like that. And he said, "That's not enough." I said, "What?" I said, "What was the fare?" He said, "So-and-so, isn't that what I get?" He said, "No, I'm talking about the tip." He wanted to argue with me about the tip not being enough. I can't tell you what I told him. But I couldn't get out of there fast enough. And that's what Las Vegas, I don't know what it's like now. They say it turned into a, kiddie land. They had all these, like Disneyland or something. But now I understand it's going back to the same old vice and sex and money that it used to be. I don't know. But it has to do with money. And we all have to deal with money, but we can't let it consume us. The only way to do that and not worry about money is keep your priorities straight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His child, and He's going to see to it that you have what you need to fulfill His plan. So there's no reason to worry about the whole thing. Two more scriptures in here. Psalm 56, 3-4. When I am afraid, I will trust in You, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Well, he can take your car because you didn't make the payments. Take your house because you can't make the payments. So what? It's just another location. They can't eat you. Never heard of a banker eating someone because they couldn't make his payments. Proverbs 1:33. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Then on page 40, two more scriptures. Proverbs 3:25-26. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Greedy people seek abundance in order to produce happiness, fulfillment, love, security, etc. God tells us to seek Him and He will take care of those things. And then I have the scripture that I told you a while ago, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Well, this would be the time to press right on in into Crusader Lust, but I have less than 5 minutes and there's no use in getting into it now. But we'll get into it next time. Crusader lust. More on that than you might suspect. So we'll dig into that next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that we will all heed these words from Your wisdom to be able to handle money without worry, without fear, without anxiety, without greed, without inordinate competition, so that we can keep our focus clear and our priorities straight and let You sort out all the rest. We pray that You will help us to do exactly that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.